Oh, I'm testing, I'm testing, I'm testing. Can you hear me now? Are you on, am I on? Yeah, there we go.
Could we kind of start moseying? I think you're doing the meeting and greeting right away, so you guys are very efficient. Hey, we're going to start. So if you could kind of find your chairs and find a chair. And hope you're all doing well. And I think we'll count this as our meet and greet already, because I think you all have met and greeted very well. But thank you all for coming. I hope you all are hanging in there okay. I just happened to find this verse this morning, which I thought applied very good. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members as one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it does talk about admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And really, I think that's one thing we do on Sunday, and we then get learn more about the Word, too. So, and again, this doesn't mean we only do this on Sundays. It's something we can do through our whole lives. But anyway, let me just start us in prayer, and we'll get going. Father, thanks again for a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. And thanks for many blessings. Thank you that you're faithful, and just pray we can worship you and give you some of the praise that you deserve. In praying name, amen.
Please stand.
Thank you. Amen. I'm going to read a scripture real quick. It is Mark 8, 27 through 30. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him.
Each morning we like to give an opportunity if people have praises or items they want of the body to pray about. So anybody have any praises or things they would like to update? Or okay.
I sent a prayer request a while ago for Kate, my brother's girlfriend. She passed away on Friday. So they had a 13-year-old and an 11-year-old. And obviously hard. So you could pray for my family at large, because she died in my parents' house, hospice. And anyway, it's just really hard, yucky situation. So.
Okay, would anybody want to pray for that?
Father God, I want to lift up, thank you, Kate and Michael and their family to you. It's always hard to lose a loved one, and I just lift up the whole family to you, and ask that you would work through this situation and be very present in their lives right now.
Anything else? Anybody else?
We have a praise. Last week, you know, we were really at, you guys helped pray for the sister of our daughter-in-law who almost lost her life last weekend. She was in intensive care and she had bleeding from an artery in her esophagus, and that's healed, and she's out of the hospital, and she'll need some time for rehab and recovery, but God spared her life. And she's coming to spend Thanksgiving with us, and we just look forward to, talking about what happened.
It's neat to have a praise.
Can I just add one notice? The nurse that was working with her said when she came out of the one traumatic evening, she woke up saying, "There is a God." So we're taking that as a big praise.
Also, she told me that while she was sedated, she had a dream that somebody was covering her face, and she was calling out, "I'm not ready, I'm not ready." And so God has given her more time.
Do one of you want to give thanks, or both of you?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you have answered prayers in so many ways, in these and other ones that are on our heart going through tough times. And we just continue to lift you up and praise you for the many untold stories that we don't know about. But we trust that each and every one here will have an opportunity to see the threads of your grace, your mercy that have been woven together on behalf of so many. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Hi, I was in the emergency room last night with an Afghan friend. I had taken her to the doctor on Tuesday for migraine headaches, and she called me about 8:30 last night saying, "Help me, please take me to the hospital." So it was a little hard. We were in the same ER at Memorial Hospital where Ian had died, and I would just ask for prayer for my friend. Her name is Fazia, and she's got chronic headaches, and her husband is a truck driver. He's in North New Mexico right now. But that she would, God would deliver her from those and give her his peace that comes from knowing Jesus. So.
Anybody want to pray for that?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your love extends to everyone, the whole world. Thank you for Fauzia, and thank you that she called out to me in her time of need and that I could help her. And I pray, thank you for the relief that she got in the ER, but that's kind of a temporary fix. I pray that you would help address the source of the headaches and the source of her deepest longings. We know that that's found in a relationship with you, and I just pray for her and her marriage and the many people like her who are looking for meaning and help in life. And thank you that I could be a friend to her in her time of need, in Jesus' name. I want her to have you as her best friend, though. Amen.
Thank you. Well, maybe I should stay here. No, any other? I see, this gets you a lot of exercise.
So Raleigh had planned to be gone for one Sunday. He had been invited to teach the book of Romans in one day, I think about 6 or 8 hours to their church. And so he had planned to go, I think, on Thursday and come back on Monday. And they stayed another week. And the reason they stayed was Mary was asked to lead a women's retreat. So they stayed, and that just was this weekend. So they're coming home tomorrow. I'm sure you'll hear stories about that, but some things to pray about as they travel. You know, Mary has side effects to the infusions that she has regularly, and that's a part of the trip. But there have been just really incredible blessings and God doing things in this trip. I have a couple of travel stories about adventures I had. They've got one a lot better than I had, and I'm sure you'll hear that. But I'll just tell you one thing. Raleigh did not get shot. So that's, and that's what he said. That's what he told me in his email. So that's the good news. But they're wrapping up today, time with Josh and Jen, they'll be traveling home tomorrow.
Okay, Larry, you want to pray for Raleigh and Mary? Or?
Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that they've had to be with Josh and Jen and their church. I thank you for the responses to the teaching on grace from the book of Romans. I thank you that you gave them really an adventure on the way out, and that you kept them safe through the adventure. Thank you for the time with Josh and Jen, the ability to encourage, the opportunity to encourage them. And thank you that Mary has remained strong and is traveling well, and that she's been able to get good rest, except for the first night. Just be with them as they travel tomorrow. Amen.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Today, and actually last Sunday, was something called International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And it's just a time when believers are encouraged just to pray for the persecuted church around the country. Because again, we're fortunate we can get here. We don't have the police gonna knock in and invade our worship service. And I don't think any of us are in danger of getting shot when we go home just because we're a Christian. So we're just really blessed with freedoms. And so I just wanna pray. It's just one day, but of course we can pray all day, every day for the believers in other countries. So just a reminder, hopefully, of that there are believers in other places that are rough and hard places. So let me just pray. Father, thank you again for the freedom we have here. Again, we pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries. Some are in really rough situations. For those in jail, we just pray for your encouragement. Thank you that you can work through supernatural ways. We pray just for those imprisoned believers, just to have your strength, and pray for their families as who have the breadwinner in jail, and then they don't know how to get by. But just pray you'll be faithful through your brothers and sisters, through to your provision, and and just keep praying that you're thinking that you do grow your church even in rough and hard times. And we pray this will continue. And just remind us through the week or whatever, just to pray for those brothers and sisters who are in harder situations than we are. So just pray in your name. Amen.
Two songs. We invite you to come up and receive communion and then sing Thy Word and I Love You, Lord.
Minutes, Eric will be coming up to talk to us about how we can use questions to disciple people, to nudge them closer to Jesus, whether they're not believers yet or if they're already believers. And one example of that was in the passage that was read earlier. Who do people say that I am? Jesus uses questions to draw people to him. I'm looking at the flip side right now of what happens when people come to us with questions. sometimes the problems in people's lives are just so overwhelming, and what do we have to offer? And Linda has taught me this, I think, from Healing Journey. All of the problems that people come to, it's like, I don't have anything to offer. I have Jesus. I have Jesus to offer to you. And that's why we're here, because of his death and his resurrection. We have new life in him, and that's what we celebrate now. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you showed your love to us by dying for us and by returning to the Father and sending your Spirit so that we could have new life even now and eternal life. Thank you for that. Thank you that you change our lives and that we get to offer that to other people as well. Amen. As we sing the next song, we'll pass around the offering bags.
Passing it on. Now that's really what we're about, isn't it? That's our purpose. That's our purpose for being a church. It's our purpose working together as believers in Jesus. We're passing on the truth as it's recorded in Scripture. Welcome to you this morning, and welcome to all the folks that are joining us through the internet. And I'm glad to have this opportunity to suggest something to you that you might not hear any other way. Most of the time when people stand up here like this, they're going to tell you what the Scriptures has to say. I'm going to suggest some practical ways that we can tell others what the scriptures have to say, and that's going to be a little bit different. We're going to engage in a little different activity this morning, and I hope you'll bear with me, and I hope that when we finish at 11:30 or so, that I will have been able to contribute something to this church that will have a lasting effect on the way we talk to other people. Let's pray before I begin with this. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity that you've put in front of me. But I pray, Father, that it would be your Holy Spirit here working in the hearts of these people and helping them to understand how to use what we have to share. I pray, Father, that you would help this church to grow in its impact and influence in the world. I pray that many new disciples would become followers of you as a result of the folks here and what they do from this day forward. Thank you for bringing us together. And now we pray that you would take over and act in the hearts of all of us for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the last time that I had a chance to speak to you in the old building, I think it was the last time I did. That's quite a while ago, so you probably don't remember what I spoke on, but I introduced to you this chart. And I suggested to you that what makes us missional as a church, I think I was asked to explain this to you, actually, that was the purpose of the message. What makes us missional is when we are nudging people along this axis towards Ephesians 4:13, maturity in Christ. You've already seen this chart, you've already heard this message, I'm not going to repeat much of it, but I just want you to think about several things. Our goal is to present the Lord with Ephesians 4:13 disciples. That's our purpose as a missional church. And I suggested in that message that we ought to have conversations among ourselves about what that means. What does an Ephesians 4:13 disciple look like in our age and culture? I also suggested to you that we are successfully discipling people when we move them, even if it's just a little ways along this axis, when we're nudging them towards that Ephesians 4:13 maturity. That's what makes us missional. That's our mission. We were commanded to make disciples of all the nations. And that's only one scripture among thousands that indicate that that's our purpose. That's the reason why we get together as a church. I mentioned that personally, I've stopped using the word evangelism, not because it's a bad word. It's a very good word and it's biblical. But somehow in our history of the Christian church, we have been taught that there is a dichotomy between evangelism and discipleship. And so when we're evangelizing, we're talking to people who have not yet put their trust in Jesus. When we disciple people, we're helping them grow in their faith in Jesus. And that's a dichotomy that we've lived with, at least throughout my Christian life. And I think that that is unfortunate, because really, moving from total hostility toward God to an Ephesians 4:13 maturity is all the same process. It's all discipleship. And we have counted, or we have considered ourselves successful, when we see the number of people in the very middle, those that have just put their faith in Jesus. When that grows in number, then we say, yeah, we're doing the right thing. Well, actually, there's a lot more to becoming an Ephesians 4:13 disciple than just putting your faith in Jesus. And there's a lot more to getting to that point where someone is ready to put their faith in Jesus than just simply sharing the four spiritual laws or some other means of communicating the gospel to them. We need to move them along. We need to determine where they are on this axis and move them a little bit, nudge them a little bit further. In that message, I told you the story of a man that came to speak at a conference that I was helping to coordinate on Muslim evangelism. He was a Brit from the United Kingdom, and he had spent 30 years in Afghanistan. And about 1988, he came to Davao City, where we were living at the time, to speak and address the issues related to Muslim evangelism. And someone else who knew him introduced him to the group, and they said, "This is an expert on Muslim evangelism that's come to us from Afghanistan." And he came up to the lectern and he stood there, I don't know how long, but it was quite uncomfortable. And I thought he was going to weep, honestly. And he said, "Well, I don't know if I can call myself an expert on Muslim evangelism, because in my 30 years of ministry in Afghanistan, I've seen exactly 8 people come to faith in Jesus." And then he was quiet again for a long time. Then he said, "On the other hand, I know a lot about what doesn't work." And I think he was hitting on something, because I think in his day and his time in Afghanistan, people were quite hostile to Christianity and to God, honestly. And they didn't understand Christians or why they put their faith in Jesus for their salvation. And he, among the others in his generation of missionary in Afghanistan, were breaking down slowly those barriers. And after he left the country, there was a revival and many came to faith in Jesus. Now, my question is, was his time worthless? Well, that's what you say now. Can you understand how some missionaries who are working in tough places, not just among Muslims, even among Buddhists — Buddhists are some of the most violent people who persecute the church that I've ever met. There are places in our world today where Christianity is not just accepted, they want to eradicate it. And so the folks that go there and work are laboring under difficult circumstances, and they are having a tough time persuading people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And really, we're not recognizing how successful they are at moving them inch by inch along this axis toward that point where they are ready and capable and have the capacity to put their faith in Jesus. And so that was my message more than a year ago. I've quit talking about evangelism. I now talk about non-believer discipleship. I also suggested then that actually evangelism and helping believers grow in their faith is really part of the same spectrum. We can use the same techniques. We really have the same goals. It's just that we're in a different place along this axis. By the way, this is mine. That's why I've called it the Smith Modified Discipleship Scale. I got it from Ingalls and Norton originally and then changed it, so they'll never recognize it, but that's where it came from. The question is, the real question before us is, how do we engage people in conversation so that we can move them along this axis? How do we do that? I don't know what your experience is, but when I was a brand new believer, I was introduced to the 4 spiritual laws. I was taught that that was the method for sharing your faith with someone else. It was foolproof. Well, I know it wasn't foolproof, because before I became a believer, I heard probably 30 people present the 4 spiritual laws to me, and I thought, all these evangelical Christians are brain dead, because they all have to read the same book and memorize the speech, and they can't think for themselves and tell me in their own words why Jesus is important to them. That's what I thought. So I rejected Christianity out of hand because of the 4 spiritual laws. I'm not going to criticize those tools, at least not very much, because they do have a role to play. They do have a place. But if we depend on that, we are perpetuating a constant problem that's going to eliminate some from participation with us in the abundant life. So I have become a big believer in learning to ask open-ended, powerful questions. I think this is the secret to conversation of every type. Anytime you want to engage somebody else in conversation, the best way to do it is to open with a question. I think questions are powerful. They're not foolproof. You can ask questions in the wrong way, but if you learn to do it right and you use your creativity and you depend on your natural curiosity about people, it's an effective way to begin a conversation. Questions, that is, inviting people to share what they think or believe, is far less onerous to them than telling them what they should think. And that's exactly what we're doing when we use some sort of an evangelism tool. We're telling them, this is what you ought to believe. And you immediately get resistance. But if you ask a question, what's happening in your spiritual life, for example, that's not as onerous. And people who have given it any thought are willing to talk about what they believe and think. Questions also engage the mind. Now, I know Raleigh is going to shoot me when he hears this. My experience has been in going out to lunch with people after a church service that 30 to 45 minutes after the service is over, most people can't remember what it is that the pastor preached on. They struggle to pull it up. Let's see, he said something about... That's been my experience. Most of the time, and I'm doing this, by the way, I'm doing it the wrong way. I'm not asking you enough questions. But most of the time, when someone stands up to lecture and tell you what they think you ought to know, you move into passive listening mode. And the consequence of that is that you don't absorb everything that you could from a message. Questions engage the mind. Questions give an opportunity to people to express their own views and opinions or to tell their own story. One of our colleagues at OC loves to ask the question, tell me your story. Tell me what life was like for you when you were a kid. How did you grow up? Where did you grow up? Asking questions requires that you, the asker, become an active listener. Why? Because you know that you're going to have to ask the next question, so you better be paying attention to what you're being told. Asking questions keeps you in learner mode rather than in judgment mode. Have you ever found yourself thinking ahead, what am I going to say next? You know, what's my response to this? And you're thinking about what you're going to say rather than listening to what is being told to you, what is being said to you. So asking questions keeps you in learner mode. It also promotes independent learning. If we learn how to ask questions well, we are going to encourage the people that we're talking to be open-minded and to learn. You can direct things, you can direct a conversation through questions. And finally, it builds trust. If you give the other person an opportunity to talk about himself, he's going to trust you. He's going to open up. If you tell him what you think he ought to know or what you think he ought to think, there's not so much opportunity for trust building in that kind of a context. By the way, 2 weeks ago, Raleigh's last message here, he gave us probably 6 or 8 questions that he thought we ought to answer. Didn't give us the answers, just ask the questions. Boy, that was a great message. It was a great message because Deb and I went home thinking about those questions and what would our answers be if we had an opportunity to talk directly with Raleigh about that. Now, I'm not saying that preaching and teaching and even mentoring don't have their place. They do. There is a reason why we do that. For example, in a crowd this size, I'm guessing about 70 people, it would be hard for me to have a conversation with all of you simultaneously. Consequently, when we're asked to lead or direct a ministry like this, we tend to move into teaching mode. Teaching is a way to transfer information from one person to another, or from one source to another source. So it does have value as long as both parties are engaged. And sometimes they aren't because the other party doesn't even understand what the issue is that we're discussing. If you're disciplined to listen and creative in expressing your curiosity, questions can be effective for many types of conversation. When you meet someone for the first time, what is your natural tendency? What do you do first? What don't you, don't we often ask, what do you do for a living? Where do you live in town? How are you living? Then we get into background questions, you know, what was your education, et cetera, et cetera. So meeting new questions are important for meeting new people. You give the other person an opportunity to talk about themselves. They're also important for taking a relationship to a deeper level. We have friends. Some of our friends are casual friends. We can deepen that relationship simply by asking questions about their family. What are you dealing with? What kind of issues do you have to face on a day-to-day basis? Questions help us or help get people to think about the issues that should be important to them. We can ask questions, as we'll note that Jesus did, about people in their spiritual life. And you know what? You can ask these questions of non-believers, people who are even hostile towards Christianity. You can ask them, let's see, you're telling me that you don't like Christians? No, I don't like them at all. Why? What happened to you in your early life that put you in that position where you don't trust a believer? That's the way we use questions to get people to focus on the issues that are really important. We can even use this to help people develop a wholesome theology or Bible knowledge. Yeah, asking questions will help drive people, or can drive people, to the scripture, if you ask the right question, to find answers for themselves. Now, you say, but if all you do is ask questions, how are those people going to learn the things that they can only learn through a book or through Bible school or through a teacher? Well, the answer is, I'm not eliminating teaching. I'm just simply saying questions sets us up for effective teaching. Questions set us up for helpful encouragement of spiritual growth in the part of the people that we're trying to talk to. So I'm an avid believer in asking questions. Actually, questions are important in just about any context that you can think of where dialogue is important. If you want to engage in dialogue, a two-way conversation, questions is the best way to get that started and off the ground. It's a method that Jesus used quite frequently. In fact, it was probably the most common method used in his day. Did you know that just in the four Gospels, there are 307 questions recorded as coming from Jesus to other people? 307 in the four Gospels. And we probably don't have all the questions Jesus ever asked. For example, he asked questions of the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes,
people who thought that they were knowledgeable about the scriptures. In Matthew 15:3, he said on regarding why his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate bread, he asked these religious leaders, this is kind of funny to me, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your own traditions? Boom. That's a tough question. Why do you do that? Or, hey, we got sound on. Or on whether Jesus himself is Beelzebul, as he was accused of being. Jesus asked in Matthew 12:36, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Ooh, that got religious leaders thinking about their own inconsistency and the inadequacy of their logic. Or when he was tested by a religious leader regarding salvation, a young man asked him, what do I need to do to be saved? Jesus responded in Luke 10:26 by saying, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Ooh, he answered a question with a question. Now, I was taught when I was quite young that that's not polite. But Jesus did it all the time. To the ordinary people that he would speak to in large groups, he asked this question, which of you, by being anxious, can add one single cubit to your lifespan? That's in Matthew 7:27. Or again to the people on loving one's enemies, he said, and if you greet your brothers only, what are you doing more than anybody else? That's in Matthew 5:47. And then on praying persistently, he said to the people, after telling them the story of a judge, a strict judge, and a widow woman coming to him to appeal a decision that he made, and he kept rejecting her and rejecting her, and finally, because she came so many times, he gave in and he gave her what she wanted. He said, I tell you that the Father will bring about justice for his people speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Ooh, that redirected the whole question from justice to Jesus and his identity. Of course, the biggest crowd that he asked questions of were his own disciples. When they were arguing about servanthood, who's the greatest in the kingdom, he said, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Luke 22:27. On Jesus' identity, who do people say that I am? This is the passage we read earlier. Well, some say that you're a prophet. Others say that you're Elijah. Okay, but who do you say that I am? Now Jesus is focusing the attention of his disciples on his identity. What do they really know, and how do they know it? And then a passage that Art loves to exposit in John 21:15-19, Jesus three times asked Peter, Simon, do you love me? Focusing Peter's attention on their relationship. How deep does it really go, Peter? How far are you willing to go for my sake? But my personal favorite is in John 4, verses 27 to 36 and 42. This is the story of the woman at the well. And you know the first part of that story. Jesus met her at the well, asked for some water. She gave him some water. And he told her all about her life, and she was just amazed at what he knew. And so in verse 27, verse 28, same paragraph, wrong verse. Verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. could this be the Messiah? She asked the question. Now, why did she ask the question? This isn't even a question of Jesus. Why did she ask that question? We've got to understand who she was. She was a Samaritan. Of course, all the men probably were Samaritans too, so that wasn't a big barrier. But she was a woman, and men would naturally say, what in the world do you think you know about the Messiah? And she was a woman that probably was well known not to have a very high moral standard. And so she was low on the totem pole as far as the culture was concerned. So she couldn't just come running into the village, I found the Messiah, because they would treat her as if she were crazy. So what did she do? She asked a question. Could this be the Messiah? She knew the answer to that question already, but she had to get the men in her camp. She had to break down the barriers between herself and the men she was trying to persuade to come talk to Jesus. And they went. And it's interesting, Ron Pritz pointed this out to me. It's interesting that after the men went out and heard Jesus, and many believed in him because of the word that the woman had testified, it says in verse 39. But then, it says in verse 42, they were saying, that is, the men that came out and put their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation, they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Villages of Samaritan men came to faith in Jesus because a lowly, immoral woman was willing to ask a question. Could this be the Messiah? You get the point? When we're out in the world and we're experiencing the hostility of those who don't have any respect at all for Christians or for the church, we can turn all of that aside with a well-crafted question. And that's why I'm a big believer in questions. Now, eventually, I hope that in the course of your conversations with people, their questions will come up. And they will ask you, why do you believe so fervently in what you say you believe in? And that's when you turn to a discovery Bible study. And I'm an advocate of discovery Bible studies. I'm going to teach you how to design one this morning. You're going to make your own. I promise you that at the end of the day, you will have at least one Bible study you can use with unbelievers. Why do we call them discovery Bible studies? Because we are helping people discover for themselves what the Bible has to say on the issues that are important to all of us. They are discovering through their own reading and understanding of the scriptures and discussing of it in a group or with you. That's a discovery Bible study. Now, you may have heard this term before, and you probably have heard it used more frequently in the context of evangelizing people that haven't been evangelized before, or preaching the gospel in places where it hasn't been preached before. And that's true. That's where this was developed. But the technique or the way in which a discovery Bible study is done in that context can be exactly the same way that we use it with growing, mature believers in Christ. Discovery Bible study is just simply getting people to read the scriptures for themselves and to ask the questions, what does this really mean and how do I use this in my life? I like to brag on our Voyagers class because our purpose, our goal, our desire, we don't always achieve it well, but we're working on it and improving every time we get together. But our goal is to look at Raleigh's message from the week previous and ask the question, so what? What difference does it make? What impact does this have on my life and on the lives of the people that are around me? That discussion that we have there is discovery. It's a discovery Bible study. For the past 40 years, the Discovery Bible Study has proven to be an effective tool for helping people, both believers and unbelievers, engage the scriptures. It has been an effective way to introduce people, even those who are not interested in becoming believers, to the gospel. It's also an excellent way to help people learn how to be an Ephesians 4:13 disciple. Preaching, teaching, classroom instruction, evangelistic presentations, like the Four Spiritual Laws, Evangelism Explosion, the Roman Road, crusades, sports evangelism, social action evangelism, all of which I've been involved in one time or another, all have their place and have been used by God. But it seems that the greatest potential for real learning and growth takes place when people are engaged with the scriptures and are forced to think about what they're reading. Discovery Bible studies are a great tool for guiding people into that process. So why are they so effective? Because Discovery Bible studies are perceived as being neutral. You can invite people to come to church, but a lot of people don't want to darken the door of a church ever again because of an experience they've had in their background or because of something they've heard. People who are interested in learning more about the Bible often will not enter a church or attend a home Bible study, but they will attend a Discovery Bible study where you are simply discussing what the scriptures mean and what the impact or implication is for us. Discovery Bible studies are popular because there are a number of people that are curious about Christianity. They just fear the association with Christians. I face this all the time in the ministry that I have going in Mongolia and Vietnam. In Vietnam, if people identify too closely with the church, they are persecuted by the government. In Mongolia, they're persecuted by their families. So they want to be careful about who they associate with. Yet there is curiosity about Christianity. Why are all these people coming to faith in Jesus? I told you this story, I think, a year ago, and I'm sure you won't remember it. I don't expect you to. So I'll tell it again. I was in Japan one time visiting a friend of mine, someone that I had coached through the process of developing new leaders. He had a string of 37 coffee shops in Tokyo, and in every coffee shop, he had a believer's discipleship, spiritual growth Bible study, and he also had a Discovery Bible study. And I attended the Discovery Bible study, and I sat in the back row, and I was quiet. I can be when I discipline myself to bite my tongue. But being rather large and white, I was an obvious anomaly in that group. And this older man came up to me and he said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "I'm just curious about what goes on in a Discovery Bible study." He said, "You're a missionary, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, sometimes." And he says, "I don't like missionaries." I said, "That's very interesting. Tell me why you don't like missionaries." He says, "Missionaries have foisted Christianity on an Asian worldview, which is not consistent." He says, I'm a professor at Tokyo University. I'm a professor of Western civilization." That is, he was teaching Asian students about what we're like. And he said, I'm just not, Christianity is a Western religion. It has no place in Asia. It is not Asian. It is foreign." I said, "Oh, really? That's a very interesting position to take. Tell me about that some more. Why are you here?" He said, "Well, I've been noticing that all over the world, every continent, every culture, there are people springing up everywhere that are giving their loyalty to the church and to Jesus Christ. And I'm curious about why they do that. So I'm here to find out what it is about Christianity that's so attractive to these people. What do you think I said next? What was my next question? What? Well, that would have been great. I wasn't that creative. So I said, will you just sit here and listen for a while, and you will discover what it is that's attracting people to the gospel. And I felt no need to take it any further than that, because I knew I was leaving the country, and he would continue attending that Discovery Bible study. And there were people there that knew all about Christianity and what it was about. So I had every confidence that the Lord had a way to follow him up, even though I might not be there to do it. Now, why am I telling you that? Because I think sometimes we feel like the whole responsibility for persuading people to put their faith in Jesus rests on our shoulders. But God's got a big team. He's got a huge team, not the least of which is the Holy Spirit. And so I don't have to feel like I need to be involved in every brand new decision for Christ. Discovery Bible studies are popular because anyone can lead one. Yeah, you can. You can do it. I know you can. And you can recruit others to do it because it's so easy. I'll show you why. Discovery Bible studies encourage spiritual growth along natural webs of relationship. So you can do this with your family. You can do this with your friends. You can do this with your coworkers. You can do this with your classmates in school. It's really, really easy. Trust me. And Discovery Bible studies are popular because you don't need tracts. You don't need expensive Bible study materials. The only necessary tool is a Bible. And I recommend that everybody have one so they can all look at the scripture together rather than looking off over your shoulder at your Bible. Are there some elements of good Discovery Bible studies? There are. First of all, Discovery Bible studies are inductive. That is, people are asking the question, what does this mean and how do I apply it in my daily life today? That's inductive Bible study. Secondly, Discovery Bible studies are based on the Bible, not on Bible study materials. Therefore, you don't have to advocate for a specific theology. That'll come later. You'll help them discover it. The Discovery Bible study is time-bounded. That is, usually Discovery Bible studies last for a period of time. I recommend 6 weeks. That'll give you enough time to develop relationships with those people and get them talking about how they, what they think and what they believe. And yet it's not so long that people who are a little bit skeptical or unsure that they want to get involved in something, they will still participate with you because it's only 6 weeks. And you don't have to be an expert. Isn't that good news? You don't have to have a master of theology from some seminary in the country in order to lead these. Anyone can lead a Discovery Bible study. The facilitator can tactfully but firmly control those who would dominate the discussion. All it takes is a few people skills. That's all. That's the only requirement. Good Discovery Bible studies will lead participants to make a decision about the next step for their life spiritually. Good Discovery Bible studies will make it easier in the long run for people to commit to something that is a little more risky, like attending a church service. Good Discovery Bible studies will make it easier for all the participants to move into the ongoing life of a church as they begin to realize what I'm experiencing here is really no different than what I will experience in a church service. Now, that'll take time, but with time, people will get there. So how do we conduct this? Now we're getting to the important part. How do we design a Discovery Bible study? Where do we come up with the ideas for a Discovery Bible study? Here it is. Are you keeping up with the cartooning, Chuck?
I am.
Okay, because I've got seven steps to designing a good discovery Bible study. First of all, you need to select the passage that you want to use, and it needs to be appropriate for the people that are attending the Bible study. So what do your people know about salvation or about growing as a disciple? How difficult is this passage going to be for them to understand? Is understanding the passage dependent on some historical context or cultural background that needs to be introduced by an expert? Let me give you one quick example. You know the word send? So send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. When Barnabas and Paul had their hands laid on them, they were sent out. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. You know that word send? You know there are four words in Greek that we've all translated, all of them send. One of them means to thrust out with force. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into his harvest fields. That's literally picking them up and throwing them out the door. Who does that? Huh? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into his harvest fields. I don't pick them up and throw them out the door. It's the Lord of the harvest that does that. Okay? Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, when they had had their hands laid on them, they sent them out. That word send means literally to let go of, to release. So it's the work of the Lord of the harvest to throw people out the door. It's the work of the leaders of the church to release them, to let them go. There's another word for send that really means it's kind of like pinching a pimple, you know, and all the pus comes out, you know. And then there's another word that is just a generic word for send, like sending a letter. So we have these four words, and in English, we don't make a distinction between them. And yet I think some very significant theology can be learned from that. That's what I mean when I say you need to pick passages where that kind of information is not essential to understanding what is being communicated by the writer of Scripture. So select the passage that's going to suit your purpose. You don't want to become the expert. You just want to facilitate discussion in a discovery Bible study. The second step is to identify the paragraph divisions. Now, this gets a little complicated too, because when the scriptures were written and copied, the scribes tried to get as much on a piece of paper as they possibly could. So they filled up every margin, they ran sentences together, and there are no paragraph divisions. So the paragraph divisions that we have in our Bible are an interpretive effort of the editors of that particular version of the Bible. So that means that when you get into a discovery Bible study, you may have people with different paragraph divisions. That's okay. Just explain to them what I just said to you. Help them understand. And then say, and I'm going to be a dictator at this point and say, we're going to divide this passage into these paragraphs and give them the boundaries. So your second step is to identify the paragraph divisions. Third step, give a title to each paragraph. A title. The title needs to summarize everything that's in that paragraph. But just give it a title. That's easy, isn't it? I use this Bible, the New Inductive Study Bible. It's a New American Standard. But if you take the time to look through it, you'll see that probably at least two-thirds of it are books of the Bible where I've titled all the paragraphs. That's an easy way to do some inductive Bible study, because you have to read and give your attention to what you're reading and summarize what's in that paragraph in some kind of a short phrase. Step four, probably the easiest step of all. Just turn your paragraph title into a question, a discussion question, an open-ended, powerful question. I'll show you how to do this in a minute. Fifth step is to, what I do is I photocopy the passage out of my Bible, and then I circle all the words that answer my discussion question. That keeps me focused on the message that I believe that the writer of that particular passage of Scripture is trying to communicate to all of us. The sixth step is to underline words in that passage that emphasize the message that you are trying to convey to them. Just underline those words. Again, this is not for them, this is for you, to help you remain focused on your message. What is it you're trying to communicate? And then if necessary, and I hope you don't have to do this very often, would be to prepare a brief explanation for all of those things in the passage that are not immediately understandable from the English context. In other words, if you need to use some language background or historical or cultural background in order to explain something, make those notes to yourself so that you have them at your hand. Now, those last three steps, I don't recommend that you give those to the people that are in your Discovery Bible study. Let them ferret that out for themselves. But it's for you. It's so that you are clear on the message that you are trying to communicate. So let's give this a try. You have a second piece of paper that was handed out to you with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 on it. Let me check my watch real quickly, okay? We're running out of time, so we'll do this quickly. There are two paragraphs in this passage, Ephesians chapter 1. You have that? Everybody has one? We've got some extras. There are two paragraphs, verses 3 to 10 and verses 11 to 14. So let's walk through these seven steps, or at least some of the seven steps. First of all, we've selected the passage already. Second step, I've already identified the paragraph divisions for you. Third step, I want you to title each of those two paragraphs. So go ahead and work on that for a minute. Yes, thank you for reminding me. We have some pens up here too, if you need a pen. Have you got your two paragraph titles? Sort of. All right. Step four, turn that title into a discussion question. That ought to be easy. And when you have that done, the next step will be to go through and circle all of the answers to your discussion question. Don't add any words. That's not allowed. Just circle the answers in the text that answer your question. May I share with you how I titled these? That first paragraph I titled, Our Spiritual Blessings in Christ. And my discussion question is, that's right, Greg thinks like I do. What are our spiritual blessings? Ooh, that's complicated, isn't it? My title for the second paragraph is Benefits Given by God. What do you think my discussion question is? Yes, what has God given us? I shared this with our group in Mongolia, and they all laughed because they made their questions very complicated. And when they heard how simply I defined it for them, or I demonstrated for them how to do this, they laughed at their own insistence on complicating things. So they learned a valuable lesson. It doesn't have to be hard. Okay? Now, I'm going to let you do steps five, six, and seven on your own. That's circling the answers to your questions, underlining words that emphasize your message, and preparing a brief explanation for anything that's not clear. And I'm just going to say, if you're with me, if you're still with me at this point, you have just designed your first Discovery Bible study. No? No way? I like that response. It's easy to do. You can do this with anybody. When you get some experience with it, you can do this on the fly. You can sit down with somebody over lunch and just simply, they ask a question about something that relates to their spiritual life, and you say, let's take a look at a passage of scripture, and you do it on the fly with them. It's easy. The point is, we can use questions to get people thinking about their eternal destiny. Are you with me on that? So if you've missed everything else I've said, capture this. Questions, learning to ask good, open-ended, powerful questions is critical to establishing conversation with people on any topic, but especially the scripture. The second thing I want you to take away from today is Discovery Bible's studies are an effective way of helping people discover for themselves what the truth is about Scripture, whether it's for salvation or growth as a mature believer. Can be done anyway. And then please do not hear me say there is no place in the church for teaching, preaching, mentoring, counseling. No, that's not true. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just simply saying that when we don't ask questions, we tend to lose our audiences to passive thinking and inactivity in the brain. Okay? All right? Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what you have done through us already. Lord, I pray, I pray, Father, I'm sure that some of these folks have done this for years and didn't even realize it. But I pray, Father, that you would help us all work together better and with greater intent on our purpose of discipling people and bringing them to full maturity. I pray, Father, you would help us to use these techniques. Again, not because we're saying this is the way to do it, but because we want to bring honor and glory to your name. We want to direct people to glorifying you, even those who are a bit on the hostile side. So we ask, Lord, that you would use us for your glory. You would use us to bring about growth in the kingdom, both in terms of people coming to faith, putting their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation, and also bringing to Jesus at the end of our lives those that we have nudged towards Ephesians 4:13 maturity. We ask that you would do this through us, not for our sake, not for our reputation, not for the reputation of this church, but for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Eric. I'm going to try to do what you taught us and ask a question. Does anyone have any announcements for us? Would there be any announcements for us? Should I make up some announcements for us? So I don't know any Thanksgiving announcements. Would someone nudge Ed? Are there any Thanksgiving announcements that you would like to make?
She's sniffly and the kids, so we can pray that our family gets over cold so we can actually, like, hopefully not be tired the entire, but we do have some donations. We're accepting donations through next Sunday. If you have like turkeys, hams, anything you want to bring, we'll take those up through next Sunday. If you're interested in volunteering, we'll be sending out an email this week. If you're interested in volunteering, please respond to that email or call Karen or I directly. We'll be getting out a list of all the different volunteer places that we need help and all the things that we have. So I think that's as far as I know it.
Do you also accept donations of cash money?
Yeah, money's always worth.
You have money? Okay, good. Someone else asked me earlier if we are doing a Thanksgiving leftovers Sunday afterward, and I don't know. We did do an Easter feast, I was reminded, so maybe it's possible. So I think Mary usually prepares or organizes that, and they're coming back tomorrow. So I will delegate Lauren to ask Mary. One other announcement, you have your pencils out still, right, from the message. You might want to write this down. The elders had a chance to visit a vacant property this last week, actually some went the week before, and all of us got to go this week. And this property has some potential, we feel. And so we would like to invite any of you who wishes to go and tour this property and to pray and consider what God might be up to. We don't know. So the property is a little farther north of here. It's roughly speaking Academy and Vickers in that neighborhood. And the address is, are you ready? That's a question. Are you ready? All these questions. Am I doing okay, Eric? There's another one. 2270 La Montana. Next Saturday, 19 November, 10 a.m. I can't be there, I don't think. I think I'm traveling. If you forget what the address is, send an email to elders@fbccs.org. Yeah, or Lauren, or Jim or myself or Larry, except Larry just left. When is it? 10 a.m. Hey, you asked a question. Next Saturday, 19 November, yes. Yeah, we'll try to remember to send an email, Margaret. We'll try to remember. Anyway, so that's all that I have in terms of announcements. Thank you for being here, everyone. You blessed us all by your presence. So.
One, two, ready, go. Chairs.